Take your Bible, please, and find James chapter 1, would you? James chapter 1. My goodness, I'm glad to be here, and so enjoyed our time together already, haven't you? And I was privileged to pray with some of the men a few moments ago, and I knew right away that we're in the right place. And your singing says the same thing. What a blessing to be with you. I'm just overwhelmed to be here, and nervous as I'll get out. And so you got to pray for me. This is a prayer advance. You should pray because I need it. And God bless you. I was thinking about it. I drove 848 miles to get here, and I was thinking about it on my way. If we knew that God would do one thing for us, if you knew that there's one thing God would do for you, one thing, what would that be? If you knew you could take these next 3 days and God would do one thing and it'd be done and accomplished successfully and you'd win, what would it be you'd want? Would you want to be delivered from an addiction? Would you want your marriage to be better? Would you want to be a better daddy, a better husband, better soul winner? You know what I was thinking about on the way here? Whatever it is, I know somebody that can do that in your life. And that's exactly why we're here. He wants to do it in your life. What is it you need? Maybe you say, well, I can't just narrow it down to one thing. I got about a dozen. Join the club. And he can do all those too. You know that, don't you? And so I'm so excited. I'm nervous as I'll get out to speak to you, but I got the easy job because it's not me, it's the Word of God. If you'll receive the Word of God, it'll change your life. You believe that, don't you? And what a blessing to be with you. I am Dave, and I've been married for 25 years this August, and I'm a happily married man. I love my sweetheart, and she's my best friend, my favorite person in all the world. And she's home in Florida. I've got one kid in California in college. I got another one that'll be there in a couple of days. And they're getting started, a senior and a junior. I look mighty young for kids that old, don't I? And I am Dave Young. It's a good thing to be Dave Young. I've been young all my life. And my wife married me so she could be young the rest of hers. So this is a good deal. I got one kid with me. Jacob's here with me. He's my freshman in high school. He's on the front row. And Brother Harold asked us to testify a few moments about why are you here? And Jacob said, well, I'm just here to hear my dad say the same thing he said everywhere else. So I'm glad some of you are preaching too, because he needs some others. Goodness, goodness. I'm all out of sorts. I had an accident this morning in Knoxville. I was in rush hour. A lady, we came to an abrupt stop and she didn't. And so she needs a new car. And all, but my truck's okay. Just needs a couple of bumpers and a few things here and there. And actually, got a little air exhaust leak, so I was having trouble getting all the way here. But some of the men are working on that right now. So I've just really been saying, Lord, you got to quieten my heart and help me to just preach your word and be used of you. And would you pray with me? Let me pray, and then I'll read my text and I'll preach to you. Father, Lord, I don't know a lot of the men here, but I know that you do, and they're your men. And you love them and you care about them. And there's no way I'd know the needs. Goodness, Lord, I'd have no way of knowing. And Father, I know that you do. You know the needs in my heart. And you know the needs in every heart here and every home and every life. And I'm just praying, Father, that you'll pour out your spirit in this next few moments here in our first service. Take your word. Convict us of sin. And challenge us to live holy lives. Conform us to be like Jesus and help us to receive your word with gladness and to love it and to enjoy it. Speak to us. May this be a beginning of an incredible couple of days. Oh God, have your way. Fill me with your spirit now. Give me wisdom, discernment, understanding. Help me to say everything the way you would say it if you were the one speaking here. And I pray that you will be. And the Lord, it may be something I've said 100 times that you don't want me to say here today. Give me that kind of wisdom, will you? And fill me with your power. That's just my prayer. And I ask these things now in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 in your Bible. And how many of you know the book of James? Are you familiar with it? It ought to be if you've been saved much at all. James, you know, is a revival book. Now, one guy said to me, he said, you know, Brother Young, that every time you preach, you say that's a revival verse. Or you'll say that's a revival book. And I guess I'm a little biased because I'm an evangelist. But I really believe this one is. You know what the theme verse of this book is? Probably be James 4a. Draw nigh to God and he'll what? You know, he just says that, doesn't he? So simple. You draw nigh to God, he will. He will. Doesn't say might. Doesn't say think about it. Just says he will. He'll draw nigh to you. That's shouting ground, isn't it? So it doesn't matter where you are today. All you got to do is get to him. You get to him and he'll get to you. Don't you like that? One of my friends in Alabama, he says it like this. He says, what that means is if you'll lean toward God, he'll walk toward you. He said, you walk toward God and he'll run toward you. He said, you know, if you'll run toward God, he'll fly to you. And then he said, you fly to God, he'll hug your neck. I said, amen. That'll preach right there, won't it? So this is a revival book. This is a revival book and a wonderful revival book. You know they needed revival. All you got to do is read the book here. Five chapters, you'll know they needed revival. They were hearing the word of God and it was not changing their lives. Did you know that? Because James is going to say to them in my text even, he's going to say to them, he says, be not hearers only, but be you what? They were hearing God's word. Don't you hear it every week? Most of you go to church every week, don't you? When's the last time the word of God gripped your life and made a difference in your habits, your heart, your thinking, your home, your marriage, your children? My goodness, we live in a generation that's got more of the Bible and it has so little impact in our lives. They needed revival. That's nothing new. They needed revival. And not only that, we know they were worldly. Remember that verse? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? They were worldly. Apparently, they didn't even have a prayer life because James says to them, you have not because they didn't even pray. And those who did couldn't get their prayers answered because James said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. James was writing a book to the believers that at one time were in his church in Jerusalem. These were people that were so new in the church that some of them probably saw Jesus do miracles, saw it firsthand. That's how young this group is in the faith. And they already needed revival. You think about that. They already were taking the word of God for granted. It wasn't changing life. They didn't even have a prayer life and they were worldly. And the list goes, they were prejudiced. There was prejudice in the church. James writes to them about that. They had a problem with their tongue. He writes to them about that. And what he does in the first chapter, really, he outlines it like this. In this first chapter, he starts by really reminding them of the persecution they were going through. They were facing some real problems. He talks to them about that. It was a situation they were facing. He transitions in a few verses here and talks to them about the sins they were fighting. Because he says in verse 13 that we're not tempted from God, but he doesn't tempt us. But he says in verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. How many of you know that verse by experience, do you? Aren't you that way? Your own desires draw you away and you end up in sin. Are you that way or is that just me? So I recognize this verse. So he talks about the situation they're facing. They're scattered abroad. It's a tough time. They're going through persecution. They're battling sin. And then he transitions somewhere between verses 19, 20, and 21 to the steps they had to take if they were going to have the revival God wanted them to have. And that's what I want to give to you, the steps they had to take. Let's begin in verse 21, and this is great reading. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, say those next phrase out loud, you ready? And superfluity of naughtiness. Isn't that a great phrase? I just love that phrase. Say it to your kids when you get home. You better straighten up that superfluity of naughtiness right now. They won't have an idea what you mean, but they'll sure get serious because that just sounds scary, doesn't it? But I love that. I love it. It means just simply overflowing wickedness. That's what it means. Just the stuff in our life that just flows out all the time. For some of you, it's your temper. Some of you are rude to your wife. Some of you, she needs words of affirmation, but you're so selfish you don't build her up. Just superfluity of naughtiness. Some of you, it's your internet. Superfluity of naughtiness. He says we're to get rid of that. Did you see that? We're to get rid of that. Lay apart all filthiness, verse 21, and superfluity of naughtiness. That's my first point. Secondly, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now you tell me, gentlemen, tell me, is it not what you want right there? Don't you want to be blessed in your life? How many of you agree that what you want, isn't it? How many of you are married? Let me see if you're married. How many of you are happily married? A little tricky right there. I hope it's all of you. Don't you want blessings from God on your marriage? How many of you have a family? You have children. How many are raising children? Are you like me? You have children. Don't you want God's blessings in your home? How many of you have grandkids? Woo, look at that. How many like your grandkids better than your kids? Just about 100% right there. Don't you want God's blessings on your grandkids? Don't you want God's blessings in your purity and your thought and your habits, your business? He says, if you'll do the word of God, this man will be blessed in his deed. And then in verse 26 and 27, he sums up this first chapter like this. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Simple verses, wouldn't you say? Simple verses. Just real simple. I want to use them to talk to you about a basic plan for revival. Just a basic plan for revival. The first thing he's going to tell us is we ought to clean it up. What we ought to do these next few days is really clean things up in our lives. You know, God will bless a clean vessel. I like clean, don't you? How many of y'all with me on that, do you? Some people are cleaner than others. You know that, don't you? Some people's cars are always messy. I can't stand it. I like it. I mean, like a clean car. Do you like that? I'm that way. I like clean food, don't you? If I find a hair in my food, I'm bothered by that. Are you all bothered by that? You ever gone to Cracker Barrel and find somebody else's food on your fork? Has that ever happened to you? Do you know it's not right to eat food you haven't paid for? So you ought to get a clean fork. Can I get an amen right there? Clean's important. It's important to God. God wants us to be clean. Clean it up. I think we could say it like that. Clean it up. Let's get clean. Let's get clean. I'll talk to you about that just a little bit more. The second thing he's going to say to us here is let's get back to the Bible. Come back to the Bible. Get to the Bible. Get to God's Word. Line up your life in accordance to the Word of God. Then he closes it out really with a checkup. We're men, aren't we? We're men. We don't like checkup. Are you that way? We don't like a checkup. I hate a checkup. How many of you know you ought to go to the doctor, but you haven't gone? Are y'all that way? I'm not going for a checkup. And I've got to die eventually until God's ready for me. I can't die. So what difference is a checkup going to make? I mean, y'all kind of identify. Y'all, I mean, I know we're blessed with technology, but I hate a checkup. I hate going to the dentist. There's blessings in this little paragraph I read to you, but there's also some things that are brutal. And we'll close with those, okay? Go back. Let's do that first one. Clean it up. Look again at that verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, if you're going to have revival these next few days, you got to follow God's plan. Operating without a plan is always dangerous. Now, you can just come and sit and enjoy the music, enjoy the service, and leave and say, boy, wasn't that great? Or you can get in line with God's plan, and God will honor the plan and change your heart and your life and your home. And that's what he wants to do. And here's the first step to his plan. You got to clean it up. Filthiness. Filthiness. There's a little word. It means that which defiles us or dishonors us or just makes us dirty. What is it in your life that's dishonoring your Christianity? What is it in your life? If the people in your church saw the way you treat your wife at home, would that dishonor your Christianity? The way you respond to her? The way you get irritated and bothered and on edge and grouchy and upset and uptight and harsh. With that dishonor, that's called filthiness. The way you respond to your children. Our generation's so stinking busy, we don't have time to parent, we just harass. What's wrong with you? I've had it up to my eyeballs with you. I love the people in Walmart. One? My dad never counted one. By the time he got to one, you were almost in heaven. I mean, he'd just tear right into you. He didn't give you time to count. You were caught off guard by correction. That's how my daddy did it. But you know, we joke about it a little bit. But shame on us that you and I are so busy. We got stuff in our lives that's dishonoring our Christianity. We're too busy. We never read the Bible. We don't pray. There's daddies all over this room. Don't remember the last time you taught your kids anything from the Bible. There's things in our lives dishonoring our Christianity. We live in a wonderful hour. Technology's amazing. It's amazing. I love technology. I love that I can text my wife. We flirt text. If you don't know how to do that, learn. It'll help your marriage. I mean, shoot her some good text. Hey, baby doc. Brother Dan Vaughn said he got somebody else's phone today and was texting their wife. Trying to help their marriage. That'll be a blessing to you. If you see a phone laying around, try it. I flirt text with my wife. That's how I discovered group text. That's the truth. My wife sent me a text one day and said, sent me a picture of my daughter. They were on a trip. She and my daughter on a trip. She sent me a picture of a new dress my daughter was wearing. Here's your daughter in her dress. And I picked it up, grabbed my phone, started voice texting. Hit that little microphone at the bottom. Hey, baby doll, this is your man. And I just laid it on the line. I said, hey, I can't wait till you get, better put your helmet on because I'm going to kiss your brains out. And just laid it on the line. I mean, I just laid it on the line. Hit send. And that's when I realized she'd also sent that photo to my mother-in-law. You know what you do when that happens? You pray. God, kill her phone in the name of Jesus. But you know what I discovered? Texting's faster than praying, apparently. She got it, and my mother-in-law answered it. She and I have a good relationship. We're good friends. I wear this goatee. Really, because I'm having a midlife crisis. I can't afford a Harley. And so I grew facial hair, and two things happened. My wife loved it. Isn't that great? She loved it. And my mother-in-law hated it. That's a win-win right there. Once your wife likes it and your mother-in-law hates it, you praise God, you're on the right track. Don't you? Come on, say amen. Some of you got a mother-in-law, don't you? And it's a good thing I like my mother-in-law. We get along real well. Here's the point of this passage. You're to clean it up. What is it in your life dishonoring your Christianity? Is it stuff in your history on your internet? Dishonoring your Christianity. Joke you told. Your thought life. What's dishonoring your Christianity? The Bible says here we're to clean that up. We're to clean it up. He adds to it superfluity of naughtiness. Word means abundance. Did a little word study on it in the Hebrew and Greek. I was looking up just different words and studying it in a Hebrew Bible. What would they use to translate it? And I went to a Greek Bible and I found a definition of superfluity of naughtiness that helped me. It means residue. You know what residue is, don't you? You know that word. We bought a house in Florida 6 years ago. It was our first house. We were full-time RVers for 16 years. And then we bought a house and moved to Florida. It's the house we live in now. And we loved it. Everything about that house was perfect. There was nothing that needed to be done. It was move-in ready. It was beautiful. It was clean. It was in perfect condition. The only thing my wife didn't like was the wallpaper in the kitchen. It was the only place that had wallpaper. It was the kitchen. I didn't know anything about wallpaper. I've never owned a home. So I made this deal with my wife. I said, honey, for Christmas, whatever you want done in the house, any decorations, painting, changes, that'll be my Christmas gift to you. She gave me a list. At the top of the list was take down the wallpaper in the kitchen. Have you ever done that? Can I just share my heart with you? I will tell you that wallpaper is not of God. Don't ever put that in your house. It is from the devil. I think that's what wallpaper means, from the devil. I think that's what it means. The residue was so annoying. And trying to get that junk off. Now, here's what's true in a lot of our lives in this room right now. You're saved on your way to heaven just like I am. But the problem you have in a lot of your lives is the residue that's in your life. So you know what? You had a problem with your temper before you got saved. You got saved. You're washed. You're on your way to heaven. You're a child of God. You can shout amen at a service like this. But the fact of the matter is, there's some residue in your life that ought not to be there. And the Bible calls it superfluity of naughtiness. Some of you had a wicked thought life, started back when you were a teenager, and you allowed lust to come into your life, and you were careless about your thought life, and now you battle, and then we live in a generation where there's, 3 million pornographic websites in America alone, and that residue in some of our lives is still hanging around. James comes to these folks here in the first chapter and says, you want to have revival in your life? You know what you got to do? You got to clean it up. You got to change the residue. Paul talks about it to the church at Ephesus. You remember how he says it there? He says, put off the old man. I mean, you know that verse, do you? Put off the old man. He's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. I use three words there. Repent. Put off the old man. Repent. How long has it been since you repented? Since you said, Lord, I'm a jerk the way I treated my wife. How long has it been since you put off the old man? Since you said, Lord, I'm so harsh and critical. I still get angry. I battle with my purity, my thought life. Put off the old man. Clean it up, men. Let's get honest. If there is a fault in our churches, it may be this. It's not okay to be honest. It's not okay to be honest in our churches. I mean, about some things, it's okay. If I got up and I said, you know what, I'm not a soul winner, pray for me. We'd go, yeah, amen, amen, amen. If I got up and I said, you know, I'm a jerk in the way I treat my wife. That's a different ballgame, isn't it? I sure battle with pornography. I wish I didn't, but I do. If I said something like that in my church or your church. But you know what the Bible is trying to tell us? You want to have revival? Let's get flat out honest. Let's clean it up. You're among brothers. You're among brothers that are a lot like you. You know, I bet you anything there's nothing you'd say that would catch us off guard. If you said, can I pray with you? You and I knelt, and you just named it. And you said, you know what, I'm a jerk in the way I treat my wife. I wouldn't be caught off guard by that. Because I've had to repent of that. Am I the only one? I've had to repent. If you came to me and just named the worst sin of the world, wouldn't catch me off guard. Wouldn't catch me off guard. Apart from the grace of God, you and I all have a wicked heart, don't we? So let's clean it up. Let's repent. Let's renew. Let's get to the Word of God these next few days and clean up our lives and line up our lives by the Word of God. What does the Bible say? I'm going to do it. And let's replace that old man with a new man. Repent, renew, replace. This is how Paul says it to the church at Ephesus. So here's the first lesson for us in this prayer advance. Let's clean it up. Let's clean it up. One of my friends said the other day in a service I was in, I was getting ready to preach, and he said to his church, he said, we can become so content with defeated lives that we start thinking that's normal Christianity. We can get so comfortable being jerks at home that we just think that's just how everybody is. We can get so comfortable having a temper problem, we just think that's just how men are. We can get so comfortable battling our thought life that we just think, well, all men are that way, and that's just how I'm going to be the rest of my life. I live in a sin-cursed world. Or you could get to the blood of Jesus Christ, and He can cleanse you from all sin. Are you with me, men? Am I making sense? Clean it up! That's our first thought. Be clean. Clean it up. Number two, I want to give you a second one here. Come back to the Bible. I love what he says here, verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save. You know what that word save means? To deliver. He's talking to believers here. Do you know that? This is written to believers. He says that in the very first verse, if you're wondering. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's writing to the Jewish people he pastored in Jerusalem, and now they're scattered because of persecution all over the known world of their day. He's writing them a letter. And he says, you know what you need to do, friends? You're going to have revival? Clean it up. It's okay to get honest in this meeting. It's fine. Find a brother and get on your knees with a brother and get clean, get honest. Get to the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let's get clean. And let's get back to the Bible. Look how he says it. Receive it. It's able to deliver your soul. Receive it, plant it. Engrafted implies planted. Receive it and plant it so it'll deliver you. He said in verse 22, if you're a doer, you're to be a doer rather, not just a hearer. You're not to deceive your own selves. I'm okay. Everybody else is this way. I'm okay. I'm just one of the boys. God didn't call you to be one of the boys. He called you to be one of His men. Amen. That's a big difference. We're not to be just one of the boys living in a sin-cursed world, barely surviving. We're to have victory. Peace, joy, love, the power of God in our lives. Say, oh, come on, Dave Young, I'm not a preacher. I know it. But you know, before I'm a preacher, I'm a husband and a dad and a man. And if I'm not the man, husband, and dad ought to be, it couldn't be the preacher ought to be. That's just extra. That's extra. What really matters is what kind of man I am. That's what matters in your life. Receive the word of God. Don't deceive your own self. And notice he gives this little play on words there. Verse 20, if any man be a hearer of the word and he's not a doer, well, he's like looking in a mirror. You see yourself in a mirror and you see yourself and you go away and forget what manner of man you were. Then in verse 25 he said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know what it comes down to? Just lining up your life by the word of God. I wonder how many men in here read the word of God every day. And not just read it, but seek it. Lord, speak to me through your word. Amen. Your word's alive. Help me to learn it and love it and obey it. Wonder how many of you men are too busy. You never read the word of God. How often do you... When's the last time you memorized a verse of scripture because you had some spiritual growing to do?
Amen.
Said, Lord, I sure battle my tongue. Would you help me? You memorized a verse about the tongue and started quoting it. Memorized a verse about purity and started quoting it, meditating on it, chewing it over, living it. And what James is trying to say? This book right here can change your life. You know why we have preaching at this prayer advance? Because you get the word of God planted down in your heart, and you receive it, and you start living it. It will change your life. It'll change your marriage, change your home, change your habits. The power of God's word is astronomical. You believe that, don't you, gentlemen? Don't you? We need it. You need it. Do you read it every day? Meditate on it? Do you memorize it? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Well, if it works for a young man, don't you think it'll work for me?
Amen.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I don't know how to be the husband I ought to be sometimes. My wife's daddy went to glory just a few days ago. And she loved him. She's a daddy's girl. She used to testify in all of her Bibles. And she'd tell the story and she'd always say, I was always a big daddy's girl. And then she said, In 1991, I met a guy named David, and I married him, and she said, now I'm a David's girl. I heard that testimony so many times. She talked about her daddy all the time, daddy. He is a big dog. He, Dr. James Dennis, a big dog, pastored a big church and had a big Christian school and was on boards, and he loved the Lord. He's my friend, not only my father-in-law, but my friend, and he's in heaven now. I'd sure like to know what he's doing today, but he's where I plan to be someday. I don't know right now how to best love my way. This is new territory. How do I help my sweetheart as she grieves one of her favorite people in all the world? He called her all the time. I won't be calling her anymore. This is new territory. I need the word of God in my life. You understand that? It's the power of God's word. Thy word is a lamp. I don't know what to do. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I got a daughter dating. How many of you have a daughter, do you? Amen. This is new territory for me. She's my oldest. I've never had to help my kids find a husband or wife yet. But I got one dating. And it's hard. How many of you know it's hard? I'm like, what in the world? Lord, help him to be a good man. I don't want to have to go to jail. I don't. I don't want to spend the rest of my life in prison because I had to bury a guy. I don't want to do that. As far as I can tell, he is a good guy. This new territory, and my daughter and I went out to eat the day before I came up here and before she went back to college. She said, now, Daddy, what are you thinking about David? Because whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. And I was just overwhelmed. I think, well, Lord, I hope I'm making the right choice. Because you know what's going to happen if this doesn't work out? She's going to blame it on me. She's going to say, Daddy, I ask you, and you tell me what to do. And I'm being a little silly here. But you know what? I don't know what to do. But I have a book.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, man, there's a reason the devil keeps you from the Word of God. There's a reason you're so busy that you don't have time to get in the Bible. There's a reason that you're so busy that you never, ever sit down and have a family time with your children. A spiritual family time. There's a reason. There's a reason that your TV is on 24/7 and the Word of God is almost never open in your house. There's a reason. The devil wants to destroy you. But God has a plan. And James lays it out beautifully. Why, anybody here can clean it up. Somebody needs to start fresh. You've battled this stupid lust long enough. Get to the Bible, incorporate the Word of God into your life, let the Spirit of God fill you fresh and anew, and walk out of here determined, no more, not in my power, not in my ability, but I'm going to get the Word of God in my life, I'm going to get accountable with some brothers, and I'm going to have victory that Jesus said I could have. Amen. Clean it up and come back to the Bible. Yeah. These first two truths will change your life in these next few days. Nobody here is better than anybody else. We're all in this together. We all battle the same kind of things. Without, apart from the grace of God, any one of us, by this time, next prayer advance, next year, any one of us could ruin our marriages and ruin our lives and ruin our ministries. But there's a God in heaven says, you clean it up, you come back to the Bible, and I will bless your life. And that's what I want. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? You can have it. So here's what he does. He's given us a plan. Follow the plan. Clean it up. If you have to get on your knees in every service and say, hey, Lord, it's me again. And you spoke about this hour. Then get on your knees in every service and say, Lord, it's me again. Because you have a loving Heavenly Father who will say, I know. I've been waiting on you to get clean so I can work in your life about it. See, he's on your side. Isn't that shouting ground? He loves you and he cares about you. Come back to the Bible. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's just start right here at the beginning of this conference. Say, Lord, I'm going to clean up. What's wrong? Now, the Lord's going to speak to you about something you've overlooked. But I'm talking about the things you just already know. You know what I mean? The difference in that? I mean, there's some things. You ever been in a service where all of a sudden the Lord just like hit you with a two before and you were like, I didn't even know that. You ever had that happen? It's happened to me. I took a time with the Lord a few weeks ago. Well, it's been a couple of years ago probably now. Goodness, time just flows along. And I set aside a day and I spent some time with the Lord and I said, Lord, I fasted a little bit that day and I said, Lord, is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you? And you know, the weirdest thing about that was I prayed that. And I don't know what I thought. I guess I thought, you know, the Lord would throughout the day work in my heart. The Lord didn't wait. I said, Lord, is there anything in my life displeasing to you? And it was like, boom, boom, the Holy Spirit said, yeah, you're harsh with your kids. You're so impatient. You're not training. You're not teaching. You're harsh. You're always in a hurry. You're harsh with your kids. You ever had that moment? Oh. So I repented. And I prayed. And I started memorizing some verses. A few days went by. My son walked into the garage. I'm not home very often. I'm always on the road doing this. When I do get home, there's a ton to do. It's always RVs to maintain and truck vehicles to maintain and correspondence in the office. And there's just a ton to do. And I'm not home, so I got to cram it all into a few days. And I was trying to get something done outside. I was in the garage. My son walked in the garage, Matthew, and I asked him to help me do something. Now, he's a teenager. How many of y'all know that? Now, teenagers, don't you be offended, because I read this on the internet, so it has to be true. But I read on the internet that we should be gentle with teenagers because their brains aren't fully developed yet. And Brother Harold, I looked that up in a biology book, and apparently that's true. The hormonal system that floods our teenagers' brains during adolescence literally tears part of their brains apart to rebuild it again. So, I mean, I looked it up in a biology book, so it is true. But I wasn't patient with him. I asked him to do something. You know, he just didn't get it. And I got bothered. And I let him have it. See, for crying out loud, kid, you're becoming a man. Figure it out and pick it up and help your dad. You know, I got stuff to do, so I'd go on the road and help me and be better daddies. Crying out loud, help me, okay? I need help. I got work to do. People need revival. And I wish I were joking. He wasn't offended, oddly enough, but his feelings were hurt. He quietly left the garage, and I'll never forget this. He left the garage. The Spirit of God walked in the garage. How many of y'all picking up what I'm laying down, are you? Yeah, the Spirit of God said, right there's what I was talking about. That right there. That right there. We have a weight room in our garage. I know you can probably tell that. That I'm not home very often. I knelt at the weight bench in our garage. And Dave Young had revival. Am I perfect? No. But I am sure allowing the Word of God to work in my heart because I want to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Are y'all with me?
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
Clean it up. Whatever it is in your life, maybe the obvious thing we ought to start with. You know what it is. The obvious thing in your... The Spirit of God's going to speak to you about something you haven't even thought about yet. But I'm about the obvious thing. Just the obvious. It's your lust. It's time to get clean. Area where you're dishonest, time to get clean. You just know what it is. Let's get clean. Let's get to the Bible. Let's plant it in our Word. And here's what he does. He closes the chapter. He gives a little checkup. All right, let's evaluate and see how we're doing. So he gives us a checkup. I'm done. Here's the checkup. Have you read these final two verses? Did you see them as I read them? I got to turn back over here. They're so brutal that I almost feel badly sharing them with you. They are brutal. Verse 26 and 27. Say the first word in verse 26. What is it?
If.
All right, here's a condition now. Condition. You know conditions, don't you? If at first you don't succeed, then skydiving is definitely not for you. It's that kind of condition. Y'all with me on that? If any man among you seem to be religious. Okay, now stop. Listen, I'm going to read that again. Listen to what he says. If any man among you seem to be religious. Now, there's nobody here but us this afternoon. So what I want you to do is I want you to stop looking at me, okay? Don't look at me. Look at each other. Go ahead, look at each other. Look around. Don't say anything. Just look around. Get a good look. Look all over the building. Everybody try to look behind. Everybody turn around and look at somebody behind you. Turn around. You all in the back row. Good luck with that. But turn around and look behind you. Everybody look around. Because I want to ask you a question, all right? Now, here's a simple question. You answer out loud. Don't we seem to be religious? Okay, you didn't answer that. Not one person answered out loud. Someone try that again. Don't we seem to be religious?
Yes.
Yes, we do. Look at us. It's Thursday afternoon, and we're in a church building. Beat that. I mean, how much more religious can you get? We all got on our knees a moment ago and prayed. We even got excited in the singing, and we're Baptists. I mean, for crying out loud, this is good stuff, isn't it? We're religious. But here's what your Bible says. If any man among you seem to be religious and, are you ready for this? I told you it'd be brutal. Bridleth not his tongue. How religious am I? Well, here's the first way to find out. How well do I do controlling my tongue? Am I harsh? Angry? Do I cut? Do I complain and gripe and fuss? Do I tear down my kids? Do I care for others? In the next verse he says, here's what pure religion looks like. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Based on that little evaluation, how am I doing spiritually? How do I speak to my wife? I'm always on edge. Oh, my word, sweetheart. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That is so stupid. You are so emotional. Apparently, so is her husband. Isn't it amazing how we can be out of God's will in the way we speak with our tongue? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Ephesians, the Bible says that our tongue is to edify. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. On the one side is a man out of God's will. Corrupt communication. Don't think there he takes God's name in vain. That's not what he's saying. He's saying his speech is dishonoring to God. He's harsh. He's critical. He's judgmental. He's angry. He's bitter. He's irritated. He's grouchy. He's sharp-tongued. He's short-tempered. He bites, he cuts, he tears down. He's never happy, ridicules, he's bothered. Shows up in his tongue. That's corrupt communication. But, he says, real Christianity looks like this. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. Which best describes you? Corrupt communication or edification? You want it from an Old Testament perspective? Solomon said it like this. Solomon said, very, very simply, two verses. The first one, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Is death described the way I speak? Damaging, hurting? Or do I bring life? The Bible says in Solomon's, Proverbs, Solomon said, there is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is hell. I've used this illustration, I don't know how many times. Somebody got a knife on you? Can I borrow a knife? Anybody got a good size knife I can borrow? I need a good size one. Can you bring it here, Pop? You bring it here? My son will bring it up. Come on up here, son. This will be good. This is my buddy Jacob right here. Come on up here. Jacob's 14. Jacob, put your hand up for me. All right, is this a good knife? All right. It's a Gerber. All right, now, watch this right here. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. You feel that? How much can you take? Be a man. It's like a man's mouth. That's a dumb illustration, isn't it? How much can your wife take? You can have a seat, son. How much do your kids take over the way you talk to them? You know what I'm convinced? There may be a little glimpse in this little verse right here in James 1 as to why sometimes in the church we lose some kids. What went wrong? Maybe it's summed up as simple as that right there. Everybody looked great because they seemed to be religious. But that first point was out of line. You say, come on, brother, that's a men's meeting. Sure you can get better than that. Can I? You and your wife sweet with each other? You sweet the way you talk to your kids? Do you build up? Do you encourage? Do you strengthen? Do you care for others? Pure religion looks like this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, those who are hurting, those who need help. Do you visit them? Do you care about them? All over this room are men saved by grace on your way to heaven, living in a fatherless generation. And most of you, there's not one other guy you're reaching out to try to love on them and help that daddyless teenage boy become a man. We're too busy. We're too busy for genuine Christianity. But he says here, you want, no, I got to close, but I just want to tell you, I would never have thought to write that down. If I were writing the Word of God and the Word of God, and I'm writing here, okay, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What would I write there? To win souls to Jesus. Well, I think that's part of it, don't you? But he didn't even put that in there. He said, you don't know what genuine Christian religion looks like? Well, it's when I control my tongue. And it's based on how I care for others. Man. As I said, I helped a neighbor who needed help. Don't we complain about the kids in our neighborhood? Bunch of hellions. And I got to say that to me not long ago. Reprobates. When's the last time you cared about them? When's the last time you said that kid right there is a first-class jerk who needs somebody in his life to love him to Jesus? There's no daddy in his life. That's real religion. I told you it was brutal, didn't I? And it is. And he closes right where he started. That paragraph starts probably in verse 21 and ends in verse 27. And notice it starts with, clean it up. Get rid of the filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness. And it ends with, you want to know what real religion looks like? When you are unspotted from the world. You live a clean life. You have the power of God in your life. There's no garbage in your life. No dirt in your life. Your television, you're not ashamed of what you watch on television. Because if Jesus himself were sitting there, you wouldn't have to change the channel. Because you're unspotted from the things of the world. But if you're an average group of men in a Baptist church, auditorium on a Tuesday Thursday afternoon, why, some of you have seen stuff on TV this past week and you chuckled at it. And you didn't turn it off. You didn't turn it off. And your Heavenly Father was embarrassed. Somebody took God's name in vain. You just ignored it. Kept on watching it. There's a little implied adulterous relationship. We weren't even fazed. Because we need revival. We want to learn how to pray. And this is where it all starts. You and I got to clean it up. And we got to get back to the Bible. And let's do the little checkup on the screen right there and see where we are. So here's my question to you. How you doing? This is our first service. How you doing? Nobody here but us. Don't even bow your head. Don't close your eyes. How many of you would say, you know what, Brother Young? I could think of an area of my life. I can think of it. I can think of one where I could make some vast improvements that would honor God if I did it. How many of you would raise your hand with me on that one? I can think of one. How many of you would say, I've been so busy. I don't have time for the Bible like I know I should. Not with my family, not myself. I don't memorize the Bible. I could improve that one. Let me see your hand. Let me raise your hand. I could improve that one. You know what we should do? We should do it. We should do it. And so let's do it. Can I challenge you to two things? Two things. I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to take a moment. I want you to take a moment. I want you to pray. And the second thing I want you to do is this. Listen to me, gentlemen. I want you to find a brother and pray with them. Let's get a little bit honest and say, you know what? I need the Lord to help me in the way I treat my wife. I need the Lord to help me in the way I'm treating the Word of God, the way I speak. Let a brother love you this afternoon and pray with you. Let's seek the Lord together. Bow your head and spend a few moments in prayer. Do it. And then find a brother and pray with them. Get on your knees together. Walk down an aisle together. Pray together. Seek the Lord together. Let's pray with a brother this afternoon. Let's pray. Let's be honest for a few moments. You just begin right away dealing with things in your life. Letting the Spirit of God lead you. Pray with a brother. You pray by yourself and pray with a brother. Pray with a friend. Let the Spirit of God help you. Let the Spirit of God grow you. Let the Spirit of God change you. We invite the Spirit to pour out on us right now. Kneel with a brother. Talk. Go ahead and talk. Find somebody. After you've talked to God, talk to a brother and let a brother pray with you about it. Just be honest. And kneel together if you're able to. Come to the front, kneel together. Some of you are kneeling your seat already. Say, well, Dave, it's hard to tell a brother. I'm telling you, God wants me and you to pray together. He said, if two or three are gathered in my name, he said, I'll be there. And he followed that up immediately by saying, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything, I'll answer that prayer. So seek the Lord for a few moments and then pray with a brother, would you?